Tonight, we're considering Exodus 16, which is used in two of the New Testament passages that deal with the Lord's Supper. And we'll be considering the initial context here in Exodus 16 before giving due attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and John chapter 6, which we often consider as it relates to the Lord's Supper. And we'll be doing so in conjunction with the handout that you have before, if you had a chance to grab one on your way in particular to question and answer 79. But we see here in Exodus 16, an account shortly after Israel leaves from Egypt as the Lord brings them out by his strong right arm, brings them across the Red Sea on the way as they go by way of Sinai to the Promised Land, and that the Lord provides for them. But both here in Exodus 16 and Exodus 17, we have two of the accounts that are often referenced in Scripture of Israel testing the Lord, with the first one being of this grumbling that Israel gives forth in the first several verses, verse 2 through 3, with the claim that the Lord has simply brought them out of the land of Egypt that they might die of hunger in the wilderness, even as they cried out to the Lord in the earlier chapters of Exodus to deliver them and to save them, to redeem them to himself, that they might worship him without fear. They now lay the claim in verse 3, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, when they were in that place of the iron forge of slavery and of bondage, that they look back to that with longing. And the Lord responds to their cry that they might know that he is indeed the Lord, the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so he provides for them in a miraculous way when he meets not only their perceived needs, as put out in verses through 11 and 12, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That he meets their perceived needs in the sense of giving to them bread and meat, in particular in this miraculous sort of way, but also that he provides for the particular needs of his people in verses 13 to 21, that they might know that he is indeed the Lord, that he is providing for them in this peculiar way, that it might testify to who he is and what he has done on their behalf. In this sense, as we look at what the Lord is doing here in Exodus chapter 16, we see that he's providing for their physical needs, that they might know that he indeed is the Lord who has brought them forth from the land of Egypt. But notice that the bread that is being provided to them is not something that is occurring naturally, but rather is that which is the supernatural activity of the Lord in their midst. We see that in a variety of ways, namely that this first type of bread, this bread that is from heaven, is that which occurs in the morning, and that there is this double layer of dew with the manna in between so that it would remain pure, that the Lord provides for his people not only that there is more than enough for all of them to partake day after day for the 40 years that they are in the wilderness, but he also provides for them and that they might stay clean, that they might stay ritually pure, that they might draw near to him with this type of heavenly bread that comes down in this double layer of dew. Furthermore, we see that it's not only miraculous in its cleanliness as it relates to the food laws of Israel, but it's also miraculous in that on the sixth day, they may gather twice as much as they would otherwise need, two omerfuls per person, as the text says, and that it actually keeps until the next day, that the Lord grants that they might gather twice as much the day before the Sabbath, that they might rest as he has commanded them. See, the third sort of evidence that it's a supernatural sort of occurrence is, again, as the way in which it goes bad and the next day, save on the Sabbath when the Lord causes it to be preserved or to remain, and that it is sufficient for them until such a time as they draw near to that land that the Lord has given them. So we see in the Lord providing for Israel does so in a way that is not according to natural means. The Sinai Desert was not all that different many centuries ago than how it is currently. It would be fairly similar to the desert portion of Arizona. There's not a whole lot going on there, except for various things that are not edible or things that would like to kill you, that there's a sense in which the supernatural activity of the Lord is not something that was just occurring naturally, and the scriptures take it up. Even in the way in which it's described as this bread which came down from heaven that the Lord has provided for them, even as it says in verse 4 of chapter 16, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That there's this bread that the Lord provides for them, even as some have put it as this bread which comes from the bakeries of heaven down to them, that the Lord provides for them. So you'll have to keep your finger here and look over at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we see the Lord, in providing for Israel, does so according to their need. But he does so even in the midst of which Israel is, in this sense, testing the Lord. Picking up in verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. To the Lord, in providing for his people, people who are sinners like us, who do not look to the Lord to provide for our every need, we may be quick to run and to point out the ridiculous nature of Israel's complaint against the Lord. Not only had he freed them from Egypt with a strong right arm, he had brought them out by many plagues. He had preserved their life, even though the angel of death came and visited the firstborn of all the land. But a great cry would have gone up in all the cities of Egypt. He also brought them out that they could bespoil the Egyptians and bring forth with all sorts of treasure as they come forth with herds and with much gold and booty, as though they had conquered by some great war, although they had not lifted a finger, and the Lord had brought them to the shore of the Red Sea. And then he brings them across, causing the waters to stack up that they might come across on dry ground, and taught them the song that we shall hear once more in the new heavens and the new earth, that they might sing of the victory that the Lord had wrought for them. And yet, only roughly 45 days into their journey from Egypt, they conclude that the Lord has brought them forth, though with such a great outworking of his hand, that he had brought them to this place in the wilderness of Sin, near Elim, as we hear in Exodus 16, that the Lord had brought them there that they might perish by hunger. And would it not have been better to have died in Egypt, where at least they had meat and pots and bread to eat to their fill? And yet the Lord in this showcases his love and his steadfast loving kindness towards his people, and that he provides for them bread, not according to their merit, but rather according to his goodness toward them, and even raining down from them, as the psalmist records, of manna upon them to eat, and gave them food from heaven to partake of that bread, which is according to the bread of the angels raining down upon them, such that the Lord in this sense highlighted his wonderful works. As we see in the time ahead, they did not respond in faith. Verse 31 of Psalm 78, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. The Lord rained down manna upon the Israelites from heaven. It was not only wondrous in a loving mercy that the Lord gave to Israel, that they might eat, that they might have life sustained, absolutely, but also that they might know that he is Lord and that they should worship him. That ultimately had something to which it signified, to which it pointed their true and real need, that they might know that he is the Lord and that they might believe. Even as the psalmist concludes, considering this particular type of incident, in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works, that the manna had a point. It had a purpose that went beyond just the physical needs of Israel. Surely we can understand that we may pray to the Lord and ask that he would give us this day our daily bread, but also that we might be taught to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And Israel is being instructed in this here in Exodus chapter 16, that they might know that the Lord is their God for certain, and that they should believe in him and trust in his salvation. And so Israel, as they are being bodily nourished by the Lord, by the manna for many years, for an entire generation in the wilderness. You can imagine looking out, as it were, from the tent one morning and seeing this doubly thick dew upon the ground, which would be very unusual. There might be the normal sort of dew, but dew in a wilderness area. And in the middle of these two layers of dew, this bread which had come down from heaven day after day after day for 40 years, as Israel went through the wilderness, of the Lord's provision for them, pointing them to what the Lord has brought for them and their salvation, pointing to them to their need for his salvation, their total inability to care for themselves, to nourish themselves. And yet they did not listen. And they were those that did not obey and look to the Lord, even as occurs with Moses in Exodus 17 with the incident of the rock. That in this particular sense, we see that Israel is nourished by the Lord physically, but ultimately they are supposed to look beyond just simply the manna or the quail and look to the Lord and his salvation. For Israel is likewise spiritually nourished by the Lord. Even as the Lord uses these ordinary means to instruct them concerning the provision that the Lord has for them, not only in regards to their daily bread, but also in regards to life and the godliness. And that our Lord often uses these types of physical signs to instruct us concerning a greater spiritual realities. And one of the New Testament passages that picks up on Exodus 16, if you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, highlights the great need that we have not only for the Lord to provide for our daily bread. We feel that need and that we are hungry day after day as we go through our life, looking to the Lord, seeking to trust in him and asking him to provide for our needs. But also there's a very real sense in which we must look to the Lord for those far more important matters of being spiritually nourished as well, that we might look to that which is signified by the bread, or in our case in the New Testament, by the table. As we come to the table, what is it that we see and behold in the Lord's Supper week after week? And we see that the New Testament picks up on this particular episode in Exodus to highlight something concerning the Lord's Supper, picking up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Dropping down to verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Here in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is drawing upon the example that is put forth in Exodus 16 of this manna which came down from heaven, or this bread of angels, as the psalmist put it. And the scriptures reveal here in 1 Corinthians 10 that that particular type of food that Israel partook in for 40 years was something that went beyond or transcended that which can be seen or experienced by the senses. The account of Exodus talks about the way in which the manna was composed. It was like coriander seed. It had a particular type of taste. There were particular ways of preparing it. We're told elsewhere that it could be seen with the senses. There was something physical about it, something that we might think of even as we behold the cracker that we use on Sunday mornings in the Lord's Supper, that it's something that's physical, something that we can hold in our hand. It's something which signifies other things, absolutely, but we can say certain things about it as it relates to its physical nature, our experience of it. We might think of the way in which the cracker crunches or in the way in which it tastes. But ultimately, the scriptures are showing us that the physical reality of either the cracker or the manna is not ultimately what it is signifying. Rather, that's simply the sign or that thing that stands in place of what it represents, the true reality behind it, the spiritual reality behind it. What else is meant, save in verse 3, when it says all ate the same spiritual food, that the Lord was not only nourishing Israel unto good bodily health, that they might sustain the rigors of life in the wilderness for 40 years. And surely he brought them to the promised land, and he brought them there in good order and in good health. But also that the Lord was nourishing them according to spiritual food, the same bread and this same drink. Same spiritual food and spiritual drink. Of what are we speaking? Namely, that they are those that are receiving from the Lord these types of foods that are spiritual. And by spiritual, we might think of something that's just ephemeral or something that we can't hold in our hand, but rather that which is actually a work of the Holy Spirit and being brought unto them to nourish them according to their spirit or according to their soul. And so we see here, as the scriptures are highlighting, Exodus 16, he's showcasing that the Lord is sustaining them not only in terms of their physical well-being by the manna, but also that he is sustaining them according to the spiritual reality, or that they stand in place for signs and seals that we might rightly understand something of how the Lord feeds and nourishes his people. And in particular, note for us, as we're thinking about the Lord's Supper tonight, and in the next week as well, that we are seeing that as we draw near to the supper, and as we are thinking about what it is that we are doing, hopefully we are thinking about it, not simply that once we get through the Lord's Supper and we sing another song and a benediction, we can go have lunch, but rather that we're coming to the table and that something is occurring, that something is being signified by the bread and by the cup. And that the Lord is doing something there at the table to us. And that we are receiving from his hand that nourishment which we require for our spiritual well-being. If you look at question answer 79 on the handout, it asks, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus, not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. As Israel was instructed by the manna in the wilderness, that manna was not only good for their physical well-being, but the Lord also, as it says in 1 Corinthians, was feeding them this spiritual food. So too for us, as we draw near to the table and we partake of the bread and of the cup, we are instructed that not only is the Lord holding forth that which is good for our physical well-being, as we know intuitively, either of bread and of the drink, but more importantly, that our souls require that we might feed and drink upon Christ, that we might receive that which is promised, namely salvation in his name. Even as it says in verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Likewise, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless as sharing or participation in the blood of Christ, that we partake of these spiritual realities when we draw near to the table, as we come and we participate week after week, that we are all the more taught and instructed that we feed and rest upon Christ and Him crucified on our behalf. In this sense, as we're considering of how the Lord nourished His people in the wilderness, we might all the more pay attention to these things, for we know of what occurred to them, that they did not look to that which the Lord had presented to them in the manna. They simply saw their physical well-being being met. Yet the Lord was angry with the fathers in the wilderness, and many were laid low, as it says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, where they perished in the way. We are like them, and that we are a sinful people who do not follow after the Lord, who see His many works among us. And yet, even as Psalm 78 had said, that so often, indeed every time, if we're being honest, we do not look to the works of the Lord and ascribe to Him glory and majesty and greatness, but rather are those that are given to skepticism and to doubt, or not even to pay attention to the supper, to the holy things that the Lord has given to us week after week. And yet we are called week after week to look and to behold Christ and Him crucified, this tangible preaching of the gospel to us, that we might seek Christ and Christ alone, that He might nourish us, that we might pay attention to the ordinances as the Lord has given them to us, that we might be nourished in our pilgrim journey as we wait until the Lord draws us to Himself. If you'd like to look in the Confession of Faith with me, if you have a copy of it, I'd like to look at chapter 30 of the Confession of Faith in the Blue Trinity Hymnal, page 686. So we're thinking of this in particular. We're simply saying that that which the Lord has delivered to us in the supper is one of the ways in which He does truly cause us to receive the blessing of the Lord both now until His coming. It says, paragraph 1 of chapter 30 of our Confession of Faith, the supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by Him the same night wherein He was betrayed, to be observed in His churches until the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth the sacrifice of Himself in His death, confirmation of the faith of believers and all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other. And likewise, paragraph 7, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporeally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified, and all the benefits of His body, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporeally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are through their outward senses. Brother Mark Hogan will be speaking next week on this particular sense of this spiritual sort of the way in which the body and blood of Christ are fed and drunk upon by the believer. But simply for our purposes, for what we're tasked with tonight, notice that in the supper, it is not something which is a mere intellectual or psychological exercise that we are coming to every week, where we drum up this sort of emotional response to the crucifixion of our Lord, but rather that something objective is occurring at the table, not only in holding forth once again of our Lord's death to us, of the preaching of the gospel to us, but also that the Lord is feeding us at His table. He is drawing us to Himself and showing once again the body and the blood of our Lord and calling us to look by faith to these signs, to that which is signified, that we might receive that which is promised for all those who partake according to faith, all those who are called according to the purpose of the Lord, that we might truly be said that we are sharing in the blood of Christ or sharing in the body of Christ, that we are receiving from Him that which has been promised. Even as it says in paragraph 7 of our Confession of Faith, all the benefits of His death, the body and blood being of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present. Or that spiritual food that the apostle speaks of in the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 10 of what the fathers ate in the wilderness, and yet they died. They did not partake of Christ by faith. They were not those worthy receivers. but rather we, as those who are now in the new covenant, in the church age in which Christ has come down from heaven and has fully inaugurated that covenant which he wrought with the Father and has purchased many for himself, and that now one of the gifts that he has given to the church, purchased by his blood, is the supper. And we partake in it week after week, and that our Lord is doing something objectively to us, not only knitting us together, but also in feeding us or nourishing us unto eternal life. And this is what we see in particular in these series of verses and elsewhere, as we will look at John 6 here momentarily. But let us, as we come week after week, be like what the Lord had commanded of Israel, that they might behold the works of the Lord and believe, as the psalmist put forth. Let us, as we come to the table, to rightly have prepared our hearts beforehand, that we might truly perceive Christ by faith, that we might come and partake in a worthy manner, that we wouldn't just do it by way of operation or by regularity or just the next step in the liturgy, but rather that we would come and seek and truly expect that our Lord is spiritually nourishing us unto eternal life, causing us to receive Christ and all of his benefits, and that we do so week after week, and praise be to God that he has appointed this normal means of grace, that we might be conformed to his likeness, that we might receive Christ and all of his benefits. Love how it says at the end of answer 79 of the Heidelberg Catechism, all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What more could we be certified and encouraged and confirmed in? But that as we come and as we partake of the bread and of the cup, that as certainly as we partake of these things and taste them with our senses, so too is the Lord certifying by his Holy Spirit that for all worthy partakers, all those who are in Christ, as certainly as we taste these elements with our mouths, so surely is the Lord spiritually nourishing us and causing us to receive Christ and him crucified, that we who are sinners, we who deserve judgment, we who are like Israel at Meribah, we have received all that Christ has done for us, all his sufferings and obedience, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What wonderful encouragement. What a blessing that the Lord has given to us, that every week we may do that as we gather together. That every week he certifies these things to us, not in the way in which we feel or in the way in which something occurs psychologically, but the Lord certifying these things as objectively true because of his promise. He has sworn according to his name. Please turn over with me to John chapter 6 for the other instance in the New Testament that deals with Exodus 16 and of the manna that came down from heaven. John 6, picking up in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus, in speaking to Israel and calling them to faith in him, highlights that their fathers partook of this bread which came down from heaven in the wilderness. But it did not nourish them unto life eternal. It was good for their physical needs. It was that which ultimately they did not live forever. But Christ is this bread who has come down from heaven, not like the bread which the fathers ate, but rather that which is for spiritual life and eternal life for all who partake in him. That Christ, in teaching us in this particular regard, is that it's that bread which is from the Father, and that bread which nourishes unto eternal life, that whoever would partake of him will never perish, but live forever. Feeding upon Christ unto eternal life. Continuing in verse 52, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews who think with their sensory experience, as we're all prone to do, saying, how is it that we might eat and feed and drink upon Christ? Are we being called in the sense to be cannibals? And Christ responding that truly we are those that are partaking according to the spirit of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood. For we have no life in ourselves, but that which comes from the Lord. That he is that bread which has come down from heaven, causing them to live, such that we might look to him for all things that are necessary for life and for godliness. That we might look unto that spiritual food which the Lord has given to us in the supper. That we might truly feed upon Christ. That we might look unto him for all that is necessary for life and for godliness. And that we might, in this sense, look to be nourished by him. And so as we consider in Exodus 16 of what the Lord has said to Israel, that they might look and believe in him, that we behold once more of the way in which the Lord calls them to faith and to looking to that which is truly signified by what is held out to us. And so as we gather week after week for the Lord's Supper, let us do as our confession says, even on the passage dealing with the Sabbath, that we might set aside our affairs beforehand, before coming to worship together, that we might truly prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper. Not in some strange mystical sort of preparationism in the belief that we must be holy or perfect to come to the table, but rather as those who are sinners, who have need to feed upon Christ for eternal life, who have need to receive from Christ all that is necessary for life and for godliness. And our Lord holds out in the table before us that which he has promised to give to us, namely the body and blood of Christ that nourishes us into eternal life. And that we do so according to faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ our Lord. And we may, in this sense, look to these tangible, visible signs that are attached to promises, that as surely as we partake of these things, so too will the Lord nourish us unto eternal life. As we look at these things, for those that do not know Christ in the saving manner, and they behold the table, they simply behold the little cups of grape juice and the crackers week after week. And it may be that which simply is like Israel, where they behold them for that which is for their physical well-being, or that which does not make any sense to them in that regard at all, for they have no part in Christ. Ultimately, that which is necessary to partake of these things in a worthy manner is that which is according to the operation of the Holy Spirit, that we would be regenerate, that we would be children of the Lord, that we might look into our Savior by faith, hearing his voice, and seeing the table that he has prepared before us, even in the midst of our enemies, that we might partake of that table which he has given to us with the promise that as surely as we partake of the bread and of the cup, we surely participate in his body and his blood, and likewise, that he has promised that he is with us even till the end of the age, until such a time as we shall partake of this cup and of this bread with him new in his Father's kingdom. So as we come week after week to the table, let us all the more with new vigor and enthusiasm consider the blessing that the Lord has given to us in the table, and truly seek to behold Christ by faith here in the tangible elements, that we might ask the Lord to truly give to us what he has promised to give to us, all the benefits of Christ, and that we might be assured all the more, even as it says in the answer, that we receive all his sufferings in obedience, as certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That tangible proclamation of the gospel to us in these elements which we have received. Praise be to God. Please join me as we ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we would ask that you would grant that we might truly perceive Christ here in the elements. We would ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes of faith. And we would ask, Lord, that you would grant that we might all taste and see that the Lord is good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.